Very nice, guys. Wonderful. Excellent. Could you do it again real quick, please? Just one more time, Mark. Well, last Thursday was our third anniversary of being in this building. Not a big deal, but for those of us who spent many, many, many years, 23 at the Women's Club, or 22 and a half, we are really grateful for being here. Even though the air conditioning is really a swamp cooler, but that's okay, because we're all going to lose a little bit of weight today. Yeah, we will. So also, Celebrate Recovery starts this Friday night, and whenever you start a ministry like this, it kind of never stops, and it's always interesting to do that, because it will always be here on Friday night from now on. So we're pretty excited about it, and if it fits who you are and some of the needs in your life, you're certainly welcome to come now, later, whenever, because there's going to be some wonderful people here, and it's just, I want to have a gentle start, and I feel very certain that over the course of time, that beautiful things are going to happen here on Friday night, and I'm real excited about that. Yesterday, my son, the waves are kind of up, there's a little hurricane named Norbert, Eddie Murphy's old movie, right, Norbert, coming up, and so my son just, his eyes begin to smile. I don't know how to say it any other way, because the waves are up. So he's 17. He's going to be 18 on April 29th. Yes. Last one. Kind of done. I mean, you're never done, as those of you that are parents know, but it's different. And pretty cool. But he went surfing. And so I'm getting ready for today. I'm watching a little bit of the tennis U.S. Open, a little bit, and a little bit of football, a lot of football, but that's okay, with my computer in my lap as I do on Saturdays, and in order to be capable of doing this here with you today. And about 10:15, maybe 10:10, he calls me, and he said, "Dad, I just broke my nose." And those of you that know Matt know. And, you know, so modeling career is over, not that there really was going to be one. And so I'm on the phone with him, and I'm going, oh. He says, "Yeah, Dad, I broke my nose." And you know, he thinks he's so funny. And what he did was he broke the nose of his board, which I really appreciated, because we have to get a new one now. But that's okay. It's better than going to the hospital. And then, just because it's part of our family, I don't know how your family functions, but I called Tracy, and I said, "Hey, you're not going to believe it. Matt broke his nose. Give him a call." And she looked at me as a 30-year-old, and she goes, "That was 6-year-old humor, not 60-year-old humor." And I got confronted by my daughter. So we need repair in our family on a whole bunch of levels. But that was kind of cool. Today's theme, who's really saved? Big question. And you're going to hear the answer as we work through things from Jesus, not me. I'm just going to present it. Who's really saved? The story is told of a man and woman who had been married for 60 years, long time. Very cool. Very few people experienced that. They had shared everything except there was one secret in their marriage, just one. And the wife had a shoebox in the top of her closet, and she had cautioned her husband never to open it. Don't ever open it. And never ask about it, and he never did. Out of respect, didn't care. But one day his wife got sick, and sadly it was determined she would not recover at her age. And as they began to sort out her affairs, the husband took down the shoebox at her request and took it to his wife. And they agreed that it was time that she should explain the box to him. When he opened it, he found two crocheted dolls and a stack of money totaling $25,000 cash. So he was stunned, totally stunned. He lovingly asked her about the contents, and she responded by saying, "Just before we got married, just before, my grandmother told me that the secret of a happy marriage was never to argue. Don't ever argue. And she told me that if I ever got angry with you, I should just keep quiet and crochet a doll." The husband was moved to tears as he looked at the two dolls lying in the box. Only twice in all those years had his darling wife been angry with him, and he was just stunned. He said, "But what about all this money? How did you manage to save all of this money?" "Oh," she answered, "that's the money I made from selling all the dolls I made." So, yeah. Thank you very much. I know you knew it was coming. You're smarter than that. Thank you for not laughing. The first service was not as intellectually capable as you, and they started laughing and just stole everything, those thieves. They needed to get saved. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together in this place and we can say out loud that God is not dead to us, that you are so alive. And Jesus, we want you. We want to be close to you in every way. We want you to be welcome in this room and in our lives and in our marriages and in our families. And we want you to lead us and guide us. We want to follow you as our shepherd. We want to do everything we can on our part to understand more and more of you as time goes on. So, Lord, I pray that you would touch us, that you would impact us today, that you would bless our souls for just hearing your truth as it's presented. And so take us far, Jesus, we pray in your name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series, if you happen to be new with us, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're working chronologically through his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're really kind of taking our time. We're not in any hurry. We're not headed off anywhere. And we're teaching this all with the hope that you find and follow and fall in love with him, honestly. And each of those steps of the way, that you just take him aboard in every way that you can, and that you end up, because of what we're teaching and what we're having to face and deal with week after week, that you end up closely connected to him, that you abide in him, that you yoke up with him, that you live arm in arm with him in every way in your life, that he ends up more than just your best friend. And he's a comrade, he's a friend, as he claims that he is to us, and that we see him as that. And if and when Jesus becomes more important than anything to you, and that your life is honestly altered by him, you get something that can never be taken away, and that thing is called eternal life, as we talk about regularly, and certainly will today. But when we ask, who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's a fair question, especially for the culture we function with and we want to reach. So watch this as we begin. Who was Jesus?
Who do you say Jesus was?
I have no idea.
Who was Jesus?
Gosh, I have to start with, I'm not sure.
Who was Jesus to you?
Some guy.
Actually, I don't believe in Jesus.
Not really sure exactly who Jesus was.
I think Jesus was kind of a cool guy back in his day.
Who was Jesus to you?
I think I'm done.
I don't like to talk about it. I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious.
Who do you think Jesus was or is?
Jesus was a historical figure.
I believe that Jesus Christ was a man who had an extraordinary ability to link in with the Creator.
I think he was definitely someone that people, you know, a good role model.
I do think he had a lot of great ideas.
More or less, he was just a prophet, which is just a messenger of God.
Sort of a revolutionary in his day.
Jesus was an amazing man.
I don't believe he's God's son. I just believe he's a person.
As to his, like, godlike quality, I'm not totally sold on that.
You think he was a prophet?
I'd have to be Christian to really believe that.
Jesus was the Messiah for some people, and for some people he wasn't.
I'm not necessarily sure if Jesus was the Messiah or a prophet, but in either case, he was somebody that spoke the word of God.
He was equal portions of human and that energy that is God.
People said he was sent by God. Well, no one, God doesn't send him down. You don't go on up. I mean, he linked in.
I mean, I do believe in Jesus in the sense of, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That I'm not saying that he didn't exist or anything of the sort, but the fact that, I mean, I necessarily don't go and pray to Jesus.
Who was Jesus?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus was the Son of God.
I believe Jesus is the Son of God who came to save us all from our sins.
Jesus was a Savior.
Who died for our sins and cleaned us, made us pure enough to enter God's glory.
The only way you can get to heaven.
Who do you think Jesus is?
Who do I think he is?
I don't think he's who he was. I think he still is Jesus, so he's not gone or anything, you know. I guess in body technically he is, but he's still here.
The Jesus story sort of borders on history and myth for me, but I don't believe that it could have permeated our culture so fully and for so long if there was nothing to that.
So, I trust that if somebody put a microphone in most of your faces and asked you that question, you'd have a pretty good answer. Right? Please, come on, make a noise. It always, though, in truth, has been interesting how people view Jesus when you sort of, if you catch them off guard, and honest, and a real answer from what they really believe. And it's fascinating, even talking about him. Sweetheart, you need to leave that door open. Sorry, the air's going through, and that's the way out. You don't think I see things in this room. If you pick your nose, I will see it. I called her sweetheart, right? My wife has trained me well. Even talking about him, you know, and saying the name Jesus, not a lot of people do that, even that believe in him. And it kind of fascinates me. I don't want to pick on anybody, certainly. But most people don't talk about him for any length of time. And, you know, there aren't a lot of dinner conversations that we just kind of say, you know, what do you love about Jesus the most? And because it becomes a debate, or how much does this person know, or somebody takes over the room oftentimes. And it's just one of those fascinating, the most important thing in our life, he doesn't get talked about much. I'm always trying to challenge us to be people who not disrespectfully bring him up, but certainly if he's important to you, you got to talk about him. So big answers to a small question is what we're going to look at today. Big answers to a small question. Number one, a question everyone wants answered. In the list of questions that you might have in your life, if you tried to put one together, this question in one fashion or another would probably pop up on it. Maybe not exactly how it's written, but I, for one, am glad that Jesus was asked this. So Jesus is teaching here, a crowd, a group of people, and someone steps up and asks him a question. Look at there in verse 23. Someone, we don't know who, but this someone is in the Bible. Whoever asks this question, he's here or she's here without a name. But someone asked him in a public way, started off and said, Lord. So obviously this is a follower of Jesus. This is somebody who refers to him as Lord in a respectful way. And so chances are this was a believer at that point. He said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? So a pretty simple question, but I think it was asked with sincerity, we sense. An honest question asked by a follower of Jesus. Now, understand, when Jesus talked to a crowd, there were a lot of different folks in a crowd. Every time he spoke, unless he was he secreted away with his disciples to their Camp David, whatever that would be at the time. But many different people. He had enemies. He had certainly followers that were with him. He had doubters. He had onlookers. We'll call them for Century 21 looky-loos. You know, they're just kind of in the outskirts saying, well, what's going on down there? I'm hearing things I've never heard before. And curious folks and all levels of interest when he spoke in a public way. So the question is posed, how many, Lord? Are there going to be a few? Is it going to be many? What's the deal? Now, as he often does, he doesn't answer the question directly, but he answers it in a larger way. That if we will peek in to the answer to this question and view all that's going to come from him based on this question, he's trying to educate us. He's trying to stimulate us. He's trying to take us to a different place of confidence if we ought to have it, as you'll see. So it's a beautiful answer, rendition, if you will, a part parable in answering this very question. It sort of runs this section of the text. So he does encourage them, number two, you focus on you getting saved. Sometimes people talk about other people and they worry about other people and they worry about people they love it. And we ought to. I'm not saying we want to bear fruit based on the impact that the Lord has had in our life always. But he tells them here, he kind of gets direct and he says with this issue of salvation, don't you worry about how many. You be concerned with you. And I really believe he takes that on. He wants to grab you by the shoulders and say, stop being concerned right here, right now, about everybody else. As if you could make somebody else saved, which, by the way, you can't. We don't have the power. We can try to influence, impact, reach out to, all that good stuff. But he says, you be concerned with you. So in answering their question, instead of giving them a quantity number, like they were asking for. He speaks of individual responsibility and offers a personal invitation to each person, not only back then, but I believe to each of us right here today. So look at verse 23. He said to them, and in verse 24, make every effort. Now, when he says make every effort, what he's talking about is the idea is to strive or to agonize, to compete, to fight, to be in a battle, if you will. Make every effort, not half effort, not three-quarters effort, but you with who you are, you make every effort. It's kind of like an athlete does if they're competing in some way and preparing for something. They're to make every effort. And that's what he says. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. So he describes this thing called salvation or being saved as a narrow door. And the idea here, at least in part, is you can't bring a lot with you through that narrow door. It's a tight squeeze. A guy like me would probably have to turn sideways, all right? It's what was the laughter for? What's the laughter for? The issue here is faith costs something. You have to leave something behind. What you're hoping in, what your dreams might be in some ways, that a bigger dream becomes a part of your life. To trust Jesus means at least in part that you let go of your selfish intentions and goals and move your life towards Him. That He becomes more important than the things that were so important before. That He really becomes your God, not the things that you want and long for. That you really make Jesus more important than anything. If He's really going to be Savior, He can't have half importance. Because nothing's more important than a Savior if heaven is real, and we believe it is. You don't get Jesus and your selfish desires and pursuits. You can't have both. You can't have them. That doesn't mean you can't have fun. That doesn't mean you can't have blessing in your life. That doesn't mean you can't live in a deferred gratification way and live well. It's not about that. But what is most important in your mind? He goes on. He says you must enter through the narrow door because many, and I want to tell you right now, you might want to circle the word many. I hate the word many. I really wish it were some. I wish it was none. I don't want anybody to not go to heaven as a human. But it is what it is. And I want you, each of you in this room, to just refuse to be part of this many. Not me. I'm not going to be. Because many's a lot. I don't know a percentage is what many is, but it's not a few. And I don't like it, frankly. I don't like it. He says, because many, I tell you, will try to enter this place called the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, heaven as we know it. And they want it. Who wouldn't want it? If you ask anybody at any age, would you like to go to heaven when you die? Well, yeah, sure. But you say, now let me tell you how. Jesus needs to become your Savior. You need to submit your life to Him by faith and all that that means. Then they say, whoa, Tiger. Now, people just don't want to be in the conversation, really. Here, you kind of force yourself, or your wife forced you, or your husband forced you, however you got here, who knows, offered free lunches, who knows, bagels, donuts, it doesn't matter, you're here. He says, they will try to enter, everybody wants to go to heaven, and will not be able to. These are tough words. They're on the outside looking in, Jesus is saying. They're not headed there. No heaven in their future. So he's saying here, you take care of you. Make sure you're in. Make sure you've gone through that narrow door, whatever it is, and we talk about it regularly, and we'll talk about it more today, but you prove that you're really saved to you. Don't worry about everybody else. Don't worry if it's few or many. That's not your concern. Your concern, you, is you. And don't ever let that be your main concern. Now, that doesn't mean you don't reach out behind, be beyond it, but today he's going to come at us through this text and question us to see if we're really saved. And you're going to face some of that today. And I want you to fully blame Jesus, not me, all right? Because we're just unpacking his words. Now, Jesus now tells us, number three, some think they're okay, but they aren't. Some think they're okay, but they aren't. This is warning time. This is get your attention time. You know, like when there's a big golf tournament, sometimes in the northeast or the central part of the country, and off into the northeast, there's huge storms that happen there differently than here, even though we got our own little hurricane thing right now. But and in a golf tournament, you sometimes have 10 to 30,000 people on a course and players that make a lot of money. And there's guys around that have these little things that have an orange thing on it, and it's called a horn. And when a thunderstorm moves in that's got electricity in it, they blow this thing, and all the golfers get to go to the clubhouse, and I guess the poor 20,000, I don't know what they do. I've never been there, you know. So, but what am I supposed to do? Bring me a cart, would you, dude? The reason for that is there's trouble ahead, and Jesus is blowing a big-time horn for us here. That's what he's doing. He says, some think they're okay, but they aren't. Look at it, verse 25. Once the owner, and the owner would be Jesus as the head of the household, the bridegroom. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, so the door not only is narrow, but the door for salvation and being saved is going to be closed. And the idea is here when he returns again. You will stand outside knocking and pleading. And pleading, literally begging. And there's a sense of urgency here. He's trying to blow the horn. Get our attention here. Move while you can. The opportunity that you have will pass. As he's telling the folks that I am the Messiah in a million different ways, they're continuing, many of them in this crowd, to reject him. He said they were outside knocking and pleading, saying this, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer to these people that are pleading, "I don't know you or where you came from." So what is Jesus saying to these folks that think they're okay to the Jewish mind of the day? He's saying, "You never joined my ranks. You never began following me. You never really believed, even though I called you to believe." He goes, "I don't know you. You're not in relationship with me. You're not. You think you are, but you're not." Being saved, and I talk about this at least 50 different ways if I can. Being saved means you have a shared life with Jesus. It doesn't mean it just happens at a moment in time. Like you look back at your junior high or high school experience at Hume Lake or Forest Home, and you made a decision around a campfire, and that's all you had to do. Now, I hope if you made that decision at 14 that you're headed to heaven. But you can't be sure you are unless you're following him and falling in love with him. Confidence doesn't come from a decision 15 years ago. Now, it may be true. I hope it is. But you can't know that you know you're saved unless you're following him. He goes on, verse 26. Then you will say, because they're stunned by what the owner has said back to them. They're stunned. You will say, "We ate and drank with you." This is a claim that they had relationship with you. I mean, if you tell me you've got a close friend and you've never had food with them, they're not a close friend. We eat together. And some of us eat a lot. Some of us are foodies and we like flavors and we like multiple options as lunch is heading towards us right now. And and football as well. But we ate and drank with you. We were in relationship with you, and they go on, and you taught in our streets. You came and taught in our streets, a little possessive there, but claiming to have listened to him when he taught. We were involved with you, Jesus. We were in your presence. He's not denying that here. Verse 27, but he will reply, same thing as before. I don't know you or where you come from. This is huge if you're willing to embrace it today. The message here is being aware about Jesus, being familiar with him, doesn't mean you're saved. You can know the facts. You can know the story and not be saved. You can have literally heard him speak through his word and not be a real Christian. That's terrifying in part. He will say at that point, "Away from me. Get away from me. Jesus." Now, we can't, it's hard to associate this. It takes our equilibrium away a little bit, but this is what he's going to say. It's as if he's saying, "We don't belong together. You don't get it. You think you belong. You think you know me, but really you don't. And the message here, if you're willing to take it in, is you need to build your life in a way that you belong together with Jesus. I mean, it's kind of natural to talk about him, even though there might be some tension depending on who's in the room. I get that. Where you really want him. You want his leadership in your life. You want him to speak into your life. You want to have divine appointments as you live a week of your life. Not that you create, but that's just kind of happen. And you take him aboard. You don't force things. Where you really do love him, and you want to try in a year from now to be capable of loving him more, which I think is a part of my responsibility to challenge your thinking so that you actually, as an individual, love Jesus more. And when you do, you get the fruit of that relationship. It's like Sandy and I have 36 years in right now. And you cannot tell my children, because none of them are in the room right now, how excited we are for Matt to find his place in life. It's not about Matt. We love him. He's my only son. And my four daughters are married, and I can't tell you how happy I am that they don't live at my house. I don't pay for their car insurance or their gas, and I love them. And they are in the arms of another man that I pretty much like them all. Sorta. I'm going to get in trouble if this gets public. Okay. But the idea of our future together, alone, and a little bit of travel, not a lot, but a little bit of it, is so exciting to us. Not that we haven't had a great life raising all five of these children all along the way, but you live a life where you know you need him. That's what I'm talking about, where you belong to. I belong with Jesus. I belong with Sandy, unless one of us in an untimely way dies. We belong together. And it's natural. I want to belong to Jesus kind of in the same way that it's natural, not just because I'm a pastor, but because I believe in him. I love him. He's done more for me than anybody could. He goes on, away from me, all you evil doers. They'll be separated from God. Now, this is talking hell, and it's always tough to talk about hell. But it will be a place that's filled, based on what Jesus is saying, not only with people who reject God and the Messiah, but also those who look religious on the outside, yet in truth aren't followers. And that's scary. That's terrifying. There could be people in this very room that have been in church for decades that are not followers. And that terrifies me. People that go to church thinking that that gets them heaven. The big question of the day, am I okay? Am I? Are you okay with salvation in your life? Are you okay when it comes to faith? Are you okay when it comes to Jesus? Or do I just think I'm okay? That's the question. And he's making us think about that. Serious business. Am I really saved? Number four, Jesus lays out truth for us. Being unwelcome here brings great grief. Jesus is trying to get our thinking right here. That's what he's trying to get. Again, try to get our attention, thinking about what matters most. Trying to get folks focused on the right thing. The most important thing, that which threatens us the most, which is death without him. Jesus wants each of us to have an eternal perspective that is more important than even the perspective that we might have here. And think about forever for us. That's what he's trying to get our attention to do. Verse 28, in that place, telling us and describing what it will be like where evildoer goes, and you have to get away from him, there will be weeping there. Being separated from God is not only painful, but it involves remorse as well. And it's full of grief and tears. And man, when I face grief, it hurts my heart for other people. What you're going through, Steve, my heart hurts for you. His sweetheart of 35 plus years went to heaven a month and a half ago. I don't understand that, but my heart hurts for him and others that face the same thing. He says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. And this idea, I don't know if you ever had TMJ, but people that have it, it's tough. It's hard. Their teeth get worked over and their jaws are sore. And It's kind of like he's talking about a frustration here and a grief. Now, the people, the idea here is the people that knew about the gospel yet didn't commit to it face more profound grief is sort of the idea here. Because that's what he's talking about here. You say you knew me, but you really didn't. He goes on and he says, when you see Abraham, and he's talking to the Jewish mind at this point, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, all these historic figures that they loved, and they knew their words, their writings in the scripture, will be in the kingdom of God, yet you rejected the Son. Your sadness will be overwhelming when you see this. And there's an idea that there's an awareness of this when you're in this place that is separated from God. But you yourselves are thrown out. They're there and you're not, because you think just because you're his descendants that you're going to go to heaven. But the truth is, you're right now. I'm here, folks. I'm the Messiah, and you're rejecting me. It's not good. It's not good for your future. So Jesus is warning them and us big time. Be certain you believe and belong right here, right now. And if you don't, move towards him. Figure out what does it mean to be saved, and am I saved? Write it on an index card. You figure it out. Go to the scriptures. He's telling us to picture our own future, to lock in what's important here. And we all ought to ask, how can I be sure I know Jesus? Number five. Next, Jesus tells us people from all over the world will be saved. Even more painful than being left out of the kingdom of God and seeing the prophets of old, as these Jews would see, will be seeing Gentiles in it, and they themselves out. And Gentiles were the enemy of the Jew in that day. And in verse 29, people will come from east and west and north and south. And Jesus is telling them the truth. Heaven will be filled with all people, all over, all ethnic groups. We're going to be surprised in heaven about some people that aren't there, and we're going to be surprised about some people that are there. It will be fascinating. He goes on to say, and will take their places at the feast. And now he's starting to paint a different picture from the gnashing of teeth and the pain and the suffering and the sadness. People are viewed as enjoying an incredible banquet in heaven. Fun. I mean, food is fun, as I mentioned earlier. In the kingdom of God, all picturing a comfortable relationship with God himself. A beautiful thing. So the message here is salvation is available to everyone. It's available. You can know Jesus. Just move your life towards him. Start following him. And watch yourself fall in love with him. And I'll help you if you'll stick around. I'll try. I'll try to encourage it and inspire loving Jesus to the best of my ability. He ends these thoughts by telling us, number six, that being a servant serves you well. One way you begin to know you know Jesus. Do you hear me? One way you begin to know you know. Know you know. Because you want to be a person who knows they know Jesus. Is you start loving people on a different level. You may have even loved them before because you got what you wanted when you loved them. You know that kind of love? You ever do any of that? But you start loving people. Something within you begins to happen that is extraordinary and not natural and not normal for you. You start caring more deeply for other people. You start wanting to serve others where maybe before you didn't serve that way. Maybe you grew up in a family that served, so you just learned how to serve. But maybe you really didn't. But you start wanting to do things. And you look for opportunities to be involved and to share and to give and to participate. You look for them. You don't have to be chased down. Rather than walk away or drive away, you just step in. And it's fascinating. This last Tuesday, I got a call from one of my best friends, Kevin Tai, at 8:30 in the morning on Tuesday, this last week. And he says, Jim, I got bad news. And I said, what's up, man? And he goes, my partner, Mike Bastian, who's been his partner for over 20 years, was killed Monday night on Bolsa Chica in Huntington Beach. You may have heard on the news. A 55-year-old man was mowed down by a drunk driver. Please don't ever drink and drive. Please don't ever drink and drive. He was killed on his bicycle. A car just smashed him right in front of his 24-year-old son who tried to give him CPR, and the nightmare of all that is just horrendous. And he was his partner for over 20 years. And it's profoundly sad. A 55-year-old, his son had his son's wedding was planned for yesterday, and they had to obviously cancel it to bury their dad. It's just a horrific story. There's 75 to 100 people that work for this guy. This guy's a dude. And all those lives may be affected over the course of time. And it's just so profoundly sad on so many levels for his wife. as a young woman. So I met Kevin for lunch, and we sat at Elephant Bar in one of those back booths, 71 through 75, great places to sit. We just sat there, and for 15 minutes, we were just stunned. We just couldn't believe it. I mean, there's so many what ifs and how, and just devastated. And so I left lunch with Kevin, and I went to Hoag Hospital. And my daughter had just had a baby boy 11 hours before, so I went down to meet the baby, and I'm calling him Jimmy Doyle. And the reason why I'm doing that is because my name is James, and her father-in-law's name is Doyle. He's a pastor down in Orange County, so I'm calling him Jimmy Doyle, and she doesn't really like that. He's really Ezra Williams Surratt, which is much more elegant, but Jimmy Doyle just sounds cool. And I am going to get in trouble if I keep doing it. I just want you to know, big trouble. And I think I'm going to have to stop, maybe even now. And then I'm coming home after going and doing some honeydew stuff at Sam's. I'm coming home at 5:30. I turn up my street in Silver Saddle at PV Drive North and Hawthorne Boulevard. And there's a lady waving. And I go, and I pulled over in front of her, and I get out of the car. I said, what's wrong? And she goes, I'm having a heart attack. And she goes, my arms are numb. I can't drive. Can you please call 911? I said, sure, sweetie. So I grab her phone, and she gives me the wrong code. And I go, what's your name? And she goes, Kate. I said, Kate, come over here. Sit down right here on the curb. And we were off to the side, and her car was kind of in the middle of the street, but it was okay. And I said, sit down here, right here, Kate. I said, let me go get my phone. So I call 911. I call 911. And the gal just wanted to keep me on the phone. I said, look, I got to go. I got to take care of Kate. And she was a little irritated at me, the 911 operator, because she wanted to walk me through. And I just said, I got to go. I hope I don't get in trouble. But so I sat down with Kate, and the paramedics were on their way. I said, they're going to be here soon, sweetie. And I sat down right next to her, and I started rubbing her back. And I found out she was a 63-year-old lady, and it just kind of my age, which it really bothered me. But I'm rubbing her back, and I'm saying, Kate, I just want you to breathe. I said, you're going to be okay. The paramedics are on the way. I'm talking softly and talking her through this. And then I put my leg next to hers because we were comfortable. And she said, you're really good at this. And I said, well, I have four daughters. I've learned. And she kind of laughed. I said, don't laugh. I said, just breathe, Kate. Breathe. Keep breathing, Kate. And because I don't know what's coming next. And we're sitting there, and she's kind of having this panic thing, and I'm settling her down. I said, well, Kate, actually, I do this for a job. She goes, what are you talking about? I said, I'm a pastor. She goes, oh, God sent me a pastor. I said, no, settle down. Breathe, Kate. Breathe. And so I just sat there with her for 10 or 15 minutes. The paramedics came, and the professionals took over, and I had her cell phone. I'm talking to her husband and bringing him in to get the car and the two dogs in the car, And I gave her my number, and I said, well, I'll bring my wife over, and we'll have some iced tea with you in the next couple of weeks, and you go take care of yourself. And she went off in the ambulance. Her husband came, very grateful, as you suspect, and handed the keys off and the phone off and all everything. And I drive home. The next day, my wife says, Jim, you need a haircut. And so when she says, you need a haircut, I get a haircut. So I go to the place I've been going since I was 18 years old, Mike DeLees. I go in there, and the gal does my hair. I come back to the chair, and Mike looks at me. He goes, did you hear? I said, what? He says, Robert died on Saturday, a 61-year-old that had been cutting hair with him for 25 years. And I'm sitting there. I said, don't tell me that. He died. I'm just going, you're kidding. He goes, no, he died. And so I kind of held Robin, who's been with him for 20 years, and I said, Robin, I am so sorry. And, you know, people don't know how to deal with grief, and I don't want any more grief. Nobody wants more grief. But the truth is, you don't know what's going to happen. None of us in this room do. We just don't. Being a servant serves you well. It really does. Jesus tells us the greatest among us ought to be the greatest of servants. Look at Luke 13:30. He says, indeed, there are those. And he says, you got to look forward to this. This is really going to happen. There are those, this will take place in the future, who are last servants, followers of Jesus for us today, that are tuned into him, that where he matters greatly. And this message doesn't matter to most people. Who will be first? They will be honored one day, big time, by God. And the sad part is, and first, those who live for self, who are constantly self-promoting, living to be great, have an over-focus on self, who'll be last. These people will be stunned one day. The flood of sadness that selfish people will end up with is overwhelming. Selfishness is never good for you, now or later. And it's natural for us as humans. But Jesus is the one that will help us step away. Serving is what you are made for. Serving is where lasting joy is generated. Serving is where impact is made. Now, if you want to be an honest follower of Jesus, you must get the message that Jesus is more important than anything. And your life must be altered by him, or you can't be sure you're following him. You can't just have decided on Jesus and be certain today, years ago, that, or just go to church. He's got to make a difference in your life. And if he doesn't, you got to go on a hunt. So what do we learn real quick so we can get to lunch and football in that order? Number one, questions are welcomed by Jesus. And I think this is simple, but I think it's pretty cool. It's always good to know. He doesn't always satisfy the question asker. He doesn't always directly answer, as we've seen before. But the point is, we shouldn't fear questions. We're not Jesus, but we ought to welcome them and be humble enough to answer to the best of our ability what we can, and not fear failure and say, just, I don't know. I don't know. Number two, effort matters when it comes to salvation. And I'm not talking about working for your salvation, most certainly. But Jesus says make every effort. Every effort, not three-quarter effort. Every effort. He tells us to prove that we're saved to us. Put your best effort behind following him, loving him, making him all important in your life. If Jesus is a low priority to you, if you virtually never think or speak about him, what does that say about you? How much do you value him and what he's done for you? Number three, things will go very wrong for some. Things will go very wrong. And I say this really with great sadness, but this is what Jesus teaches. He makes it very clear. And please do not let this be you. If this is even a remote possibility in your life, you must act. You must cover your bases with Jesus. You ought to not put your head in the sand and start following him today to the best of your ability. And let's just jump on board. Get in the boat and believe and start following whatever you know. And let's add to the knowing over the course of time. Number four and last, serving sincerely tells us about ourselves. Now, to up your service game, which, you know, good people want to do in whatever way you can, just infuse your life with Jesus. It's like, how do you get away from sin? Do you learn what's sin and then you white-knuckle it? No, I say you get closer to Jesus and sin gets further away from you. It's all about who Jesus is in your life. It's not just about your discipline. Discipline never gets anybody to heaven. Jesus always does. And as you get closer to him with sincerity, what will happen is the CRAP in life, because my wife would really be bothered if I said it, begins to fade away. You become less of a religious nut and Pharisee, and you become more of a guy or gal who desires to follow him. Just get close to him and watch what he does with you. Let Jesus change you. How you view your future and your present, it's a beautiful thing when it happens. Let Jesus give you confidence now, especially if you know him. And we're going to watch this, and then I'll pray and we'll close.
What if God told you who you are?
That in him there is no condemnation.
No judgment.
No rejection.
What if God told you that he loves you?
And that he will never stop loving you?
What if God told you
that he doesn't keep a log of past offenses, of how little you pray,
or how often you've disappointed him?
What if he told you that you are righteous
because of his righteousness
right now?
What if he told you to stop beating yourself up?
That his grace for you abounds
even when you think the most horrible thoughts, because you are already made in his image.
What if he told you that if you repent, and if he's your savior, you're going to heaven?
No matter what.
What would your life look like then?
If you stopped trying so hard.
And just let God live his life through you.
Grace.
Mercy.
Forgiveness.
Salvation.
Redemption.
Through Jesus Christ.
Our Savior.
We are loved. We are saved.
Now let's live it like we know it.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together like this and talk of your words that are certainly tough and direct, but they can break us through as well. And we want to love you. We want to live lives that know you and are intimate with you more than anything. So help us in that pursuit, Lord, in every way we can. With the kids to my right and the people's left, may they grow up to love you with all their heart. And Father, we just appreciate you and want you to know it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.